Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Next verse. Vallabha Giribharan Hari Yagopi Jana Vallabha Giribharan Hari Yasurnandana Vrajjanaranjana Yasurnandana Vrajjanaranjana Yamuna Tiravanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Divya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giribhara Dhari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giribhara Dhari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Haribo, 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 Nittai Gaur Haribo. Nittai Gaur Haribo, 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 Nittai Gaur Haribo.
Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivraja Acharya Satara Sishri Mad, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parivraja Acharya Satara Sishri Mad, His Divine Grace, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So I was asked to give a little talk on the Bhagavad Gita. This is a very special occasion, and I don't do this very often, so I get nervous when I get up here. I always get nervous, I don't know why. So I forget things and I mumble and stumble. So at this point, what I like to do is pray to my spiritual master and to Sri Sri Kishore Kishori for allowing me to do this service and to give me the ability to speak. For without them, I'm pretty much useless. I am incapable of speaking very nicely. So this is when I'm asked to give a speech on a Bhagavad Gita, they always say pick a verse. Well, it's very difficult to pick a verse out of the Bhagavad Gita, because when you start looking, it seems like every verse is so nectar that it's difficult to pick one. But what I would like to do is take this opportunity to give you an idea on what Bhagavad Gita is and how important it is. We stress this all the time, that the importance of Bhagavad Gita and the knowledge that it gives us, and the endeavors that some of our previous acharyas and teachers go through, just so we can have this knowledge, so we can understand. Because in general, the general populace, including us, we were born what's called a mode of ignorance. We really don't understand who we are. This is the biggest problem that pretty much in the West, in the East, like in India, you know, people have this understanding because they hear it, they were taught this, and they understand, I am not the body. In this country and many other countries in Europe, they don't understand, I'm not the body. And even us, even though we've heard it for so many times, many, many times we've heard, you're not the body, you're not the body. But the reality is we do everything, everything in accordance with the body. So even though we may say, yes, I understand, I'm not the body. But the reality is all our actions and everything else is based on the body, body and the mind. So what I would like to do today is read a little bit of what Prabhupada is trying to show us. And, the Bhagavad Gita was pretty much spoken. Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita for the generous populace. Bhagavad Gita is not the most advanced, because what happened is it was directed for less intelligent. So even though it was directed for the less intelligent, I've been reading it for many, many years, and it's still difficult for me to understand it fully. Well, fully we can't really understand it, but it's still difficult to understand. So I'll give you an idea on how, the kind of condition that we are in. I'm not trying to bum you out. I'll put a positive spin on it. But here we are in Chicago. It's freezing out. It's snowing. I was driving here. I was going, oh, my God, this is hellish. I haven't seen snow in a while. So, for an individual to actually come here and be in the temple, you are very, very fortunate. You have made more advancement today than on a sunny day. I can guarantee you that. And then if I could please ask you, keep a submissive ear, because I can't really speak, but you will hear what Prabhupada has to say. Originally, the Bhagavad Gita was spoken 5,000 years ago, and Krishna spoke it to the sun god. I mean, originally the Bhagavad Gita was spoken to the sun god, which was millions and millions of years ago. And the sun god spoke it to his son, Manu, and Manu spoke it to his son, Ishvaku. And this is millions and millions, trillions of years ago. It was a very long time. So this Bhagavad Gita has been spoken since we could even imagine. You couldn't calculate how far back it goes. But what happened is, as time went, the cyclic chain was broken. And nobody understood the Bhagavad Gita. Nobody really heard the Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna came back down 5,000 years ago, and he spoke it to Arjuna. And what this, and the whole Bhagavad Gita is based on Krishna explaining to Arjuna who he is, who Krishna is, because the Bhagavad Gita is Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita in such a way that so you understand who God is, who you are, who the material nature is, what the modes of nature are, and what karma is, and how we are affected by the material energy. Because there's two kinds of energies. There's a spiritual energy and a material energy. And what we try to do, right now we are influenced by the material energy, and this is why we're so confused. Like if I ask people all the time, hi, how you doing? Who are you? And they say, I'm Mr. So-and-so. I'm such and such. I'm a doctor. I'm this. So they always relate everything on a bodily concept of life. So the purpose of the Bhagavad Gita and the purpose of us being here and the purpose of us relating this to you is to get you to understand, aham brahmasmi, you're not the body. There's something more to life than just the body. And even though, like I am a very simple devotee, I don't have formal education. I joined the movement when I was very young, so I don't really know how to organize and coordinate. But what happens is just by the association of the devotees, chanting and associating with devotees, Krishna and the sincerity, Krishna reveals to you, little by little, and who he is, who you are, and the knowledge that we are given, you know, we try to share with you. So please, I beg you, please bear with me. I understand I'm not very good at this, but Krishna and Prabhupada was very expert. Another thing what I like to, you know, kind of instill into you is the amount of effort that has been taken so we can gain this knowledge, so we can have association with Krishna and with the devotees and that. If you think about some of the previous acharyas, some of the previous teachers, spiritual teachers, that actually came down to teach us, and the amount of effort and the amount of suffering and the endeavor that they put into this is amazing. It's shocking. Pretty much I deal with Christians all the time, and I try to say this. Oh, I say this over and over again. Just imagine, you know, to be so devoted to God that you are willing to be crucified, to put on the cross and be crucified for the benefit of everybody else. What kind of love an individual has to have to do that? We don't even have that kind of devotion to our lovers or to our family. It's very, very difficult. And these individuals have done this. Srila Prabhupada would go to bed anywhere between 8 and 9 o'clock, confirmed. Huh? You know, Srila Prabhupada would go to bed anywhere between 8 and 9 o'clock, and then he would get up at 11, between 11 and midnight, and he would sit and he would translate. That's how he would start his day. He put in a lot of effort into this. So, because of their effort, we are given an opportunity to come here, sit in a nice temple, and hear this message of Bhagavad Gita. And it actually, this process is, long time ago, the process was very, very difficult. People would live for a long time, and you had to just, it was just amazing. And I can't even begin to imagine sitting for, you know, 1,000 years, hundreds of years, 1,000 years, sitting in one spot, controlling your mind, controlling your senses. How they were capable of doing that is shocking. In this age, it's impossible. So in every age, there was so much effort. Now some people try. They do yoga, and they bend into a pretzel, and they get some health benefits, and they kind of think that this is a spiritual progress. But the reality is, if you don't understand who you are, you're not making spiritual progress. If you don't understand that you are part and parcel of God, then it's very difficult to make spiritual progress. Very difficult. So first you have to understand, you know, that we are part and parcel of God. All spiritual spark, beautiful spiritual spark, like gold, like a piece of gold. Lots of gold and little gold is the same. Gold is gold. So it's like God. God is very large and we are very little spiritual individual. And the purpose of this process is to get us to the point where we actually fall in love with Krishna so we can go back to Him. Bhakti Yoga means falling in love. I don't know if you guys, anybody remember, I'm a little bit older, but when you first met that first girl or the first boy, you fall in love. Oh, you can't think of anything else. You know, you always want to be with them. Well, that's the idea. The idea is the same. Somehow or other become attached to Krishna. So at the time of death, you know, you can actually go back to Godhead. And it's very nice there. There is no snow. And if there is snow, it's not cold. I don't know if there is snow. I don't think there's. I don't remember reading that there is snow. I mean, snow is nice looking, but not very nice to live in. What I will read is some things that Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada is speaking on the Bhagavad Gita. So, just what is Bhagavad Gita? The purpose of Bhagavad Gita is to deliver mankind from the nations of material existence. Every man is in difficulty in so many ways, as Arjuna was in difficulty and having to fight the battle of Kurukshetra. Arjuna surrendered unto Sri Krishna, and consequently this Bhagavad Gita was spoken. Not only Arjuna, but every one of us is full of anxiety because of this material existence. Our very existence is in the atmosphere of non-existence. Actually, we are not meant to be threatened by non-existence. Our existence is eternal, but somehow or other, we are put into asat. Asat refers to that which is not, does not exist. So the non-existence part of it, I will explain a little bit because this is, but not the non-existent part of it is, it's called, we call it death. Death means not existence. And that is very, very, right now when you're young, you don't think about it. When you start getting older, like I'm getting a little bit older, and you start thinking, okay, I'm winding down my life. So what happens for an individual that is originally spiritual, and to think that something is going to end is very, very fearful. Right now we might not think about it, but when it gets closer and closer to death, we become very, very fearful. And this non-existence is the fear that we're trying to transcend from. Because as long as you think that there is going to be an end, you're suffering. You will suffer. It's a very uncomfortable position to be in, especially for someone who is spiritual and wants to be eternal. So if an individual is on a bodily plane, like we are on a bodily plane, we will think that it was going to end. But yet at the same time, we don't want it to end. Why don't we want it to end? It's part of life. Because it's not our constitutional position. It's not our original position. Our original position is to be totally free of anxiety. And if you understand you're not going to die, that relieves that anxiety of non-existence. Otherwise you're thinking, okay, I will stop existing. And that thought of not existing is very, very fearful. And that's, this is what we're trying to avoid. This is what we're trying to teach you. I will read a little bit more. This is in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita. And this is some of the things, and I'm just barely touching it. And I'll read some of these things so you'll get an idea, and it's amazing what's in here. Prabhupada actually said, if you take Bhagavad Gita, like today, some of the new, you guys got the Bhagavad Gita. You know, this is the greatest gift that you will ever receive. I don't care what you receive. I mean, people can give you palaces and your boyfriend can give you diamonds and stuff. There is nothing more precious than this. Because there is nowhere you're going to find where someone will come and give you the absolute truth. The absolute truth is so rare. I mean, you can go to church, and I, I speak with a lot of people, and what happens is they speak, but nobody tells you who you are. Nobody will tell you that. Nobody will tell you that you're not the body. Nobody will tell you that you're the spirit soul, and you have an eternal relationship with God. And you can be totally happy all the time, not just sometimes. Today I'm happy, today I'm not. I like this, I don't like this. This ends up slowly, it will fade away to the point where you're happy. It doesn't matter. You sit under a tree or sit in a palace. You know, you're wearing fancy clothes, fancy diamonds, or you're wearing nothing. You know, you can be totally happy. And this is the secret. This is what we're giving you. We're giving you eternal happiness, which is very, very rare. So you're very fortunate. Ishvara, the Supreme Lord, Jiva, the living entity, Prakriti, nature, eternal time, and karma, activities, are all explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Out of these five, the Lord, the living entity, material nature, and time are eternal. The manifestation of Prakriti may be temporary, but it is not false. Like, there is philosophers that say this material world is false. Well, how can it be false? We're living in it and stuff. So this philosophy is bogus. And this is what Prabhupada is stressing in this point. So what happens is there's the Supreme Lord, there's the living entity, you know, there is Prakriti, which is nature, you know, and there is time. And these things are all eternal. The only thing that's not eternal is karma, is the reactions for the activities that you perform in this lifetime. That's the only thing that you can change. Other than that, you can't change. You can't change time. Krishna always is there. We are always there. Nature is always there. It will always be. Sometimes it's manifest, sometimes it's not, but it always exists. But the thing you can change is karma. Karma you can change. This is a big thing now. You hear all the time, karma. Oh, my karma this and my karma that. You know. Karma is also very important. And by coming here, chanting Hare Krishna, and then associating with devotees, you actually, if you want to stop that karmic reaction, this is a very good way to do it. It's the easiest way to do it. Other processes are very difficult. And here Krishna speaks about, you know, how to transcend our consciousness, or to how to transcend that concept of me and mine, or I and mine, me, I and mine, you know, how to transcend that. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me, and at the same time, you should continue your prescribed duty and fight. With your mind and activities always fixed on me, and everything engaged in me, you will attain to me without a doubt. This is a very important verse. This verse is Bhagavad Gita chapter 8, 7, I believe. Yeah, Bhagavad Gita chapter 8, 7. And what happens is here Krishna tells us on how to attain him. And once you attain Krishna, it's like... materially speaking, everything ends. It has a beginning. It lasts for a little time, for some time. It starts winding down, and then it ends. Spiritually, nothing ever ends. It never really has a beginning. It always existed, it exists, and it will always exist, just like we. You always lived, you're living now, you will always live. But yet you have to leave the body. You cannot stay in this body for long. You have a limited, every one of us has a limited amount of time to stay in this body. And eventually you will wind up. The great thing about it is like when you go to sleep and you wake up and you go, wow, that was a weird dream. Sometimes I have dreams that are very, very vivid. And I'm actually engaging in activities. This happens with devotees, I hear a lot. You know, they end up, because they become more and more subtle. So they engage on a subtle plane. And what happens is their dreams have a tendency to be very vivid. Well, if you ever had a very vivid dream and you woke up and you went, wow, that was a strange dream. Well, this life will kind of end up like that. when it finishes up, you're going to wake up and you go, wow, that was a weird life. But you don't die. You can't die. It's impossible. That's the great thing about it. The problem is that the activities that we perform in this lifetime will determine on what kind of life we're going to get in our next life, what kind of body you will get. This part is a little bit dangerous. Because what happens if you act like an animal, then Krishna fulfills desires. So if you have desires to be a certain way, Krishna will fulfill them. Just like if you look around the room, everybody has a different body. Everybody has a different mind. Everybody has different senses. Everybody has different tastes. I like this. Oh, ugh, I know, I like this. We all are different. Why are we all different? If nature took its course, we pretty much would be the same. But because of our desires, we are given a body, we are given a mind, we are given senses according to our previous desires. And then you get a certain amount of happiness, certain amount of distress, certain amount of money, certain money, you know. Everything is perfectly predetermined for this life. So the activities in this life will predetermine your activity in the next life. And everything so far I have said is given to you in the Bhagavad Gita. This is the greatest gift that anybody can get. And this is so important, especially at this point. If, like, you got initiated into the Bhagavad Gita, don't just put it on a shelf. Even in school, you go to school? Yeah, where you go, Michigan? Where? Oh, okay. You go to school and they give you education, right? How many professors has told you you're not the body? None of them will. It's unfortunate. But the educational system is supposed to be for that. It's supposed to be designed for that, to actually teach you who you really are. You know? So now you have the Bhagavad Gita. Don't put it on the shelf. Actually, if you study psychology, sociology, I mean, I don't really care what subject you study. If you end up, if you study the Bhagavad Gita and you write a paper like my daughter has done and so many others, they blow professors' minds. Where are you getting this from? They can't, you know, because they can't perceive anything like that. They will write a letter, and you know, you'll write it like you have term papers, right? Yeah, you write a term paper. If you study the Bhagavad Gita, you will have knowledge that none of them will have. You write a paper, I guarantee you, you'll dazzle them, and they'll give you a nice grade. So please don't set it on the shelf. Please read it. This is one of my favorite Prabhupada's quote. Prabhupada mentioned this before. How do we become attached to Krishna? Because it's very difficult, and Krishna gives us all facilities. You know, we can't see Krishna directly. That's impossible. It would be nice, because if we saw Krishna directly and if he smiled at us, your life would be, you'd be successful. You wouldn't need anything else. But unfortunately, Krishna is not here. But he is so merciful that he's given us an opportunity to associate with him. So he comes in an archivigraha form, or a form that we can actually worship and become attached to. If you worship Krishna in the form of the deity or in chanting, you will become attached to Krishna, and that's the whole purpose. And how do we become attached to Krishna? Here is a secret. I will give you guys a secret. Take this very seriously. Keep it in your heart all the time. I love this. This is one of my favorite quotes. You know, how is this possible? The Acharya gives the following example. If a woman other than his wife, I can't see either. If a married woman is attached to another man, or if a man has an attachment for a woman other than his wife, then the attachment is to be considered very strong. One with such an attachment is always thinking of the loved one. The wife who is thinking of her lover is always thinking of meeting him, even while she is carrying out her household chores. In fact, she carries out her household work even more carefully so that her husband will not suspect her attachment. Similarly, we should always remember the supreme lover, Sri Krishna, and at the same time perform our material duties very very nicely. A strong sense of love is required here. If we have a strong sense of love for the Supreme Lord, then we can discharge our duty and at the same time remember Him. But we have to develop that sense of love. Arjuna, for instance, was always thinking of Krishna. He was a constant companion of Krishna, and at the same time, he was a warrior. Krishna did not advise him to give up fighting and go to the forest to meditate. When Lord Krishna delineates the yoga system to Arjuna, Arjuna says that the practice of this system is not possible for him. So what happened is Arjuna at that point was a very great devotee, so he could have done that. But the point is he was a warrior. Just like some of us are doctors, some of us are this, some of us sweep floors, we all have our duties to do. So okay, let's give it up. Let's go in a forest, sit and meditate. There's no more forest. They cut them down. So there's very few. But the point is in this age, it's very impractical. It's impractical to do. So what happens is Krishna is teaching Arjuna. He's showing him, you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to change your position. You don't have to change anything. All you have to do is change your mind. You change your consciousness. If you change your consciousness and absorb your consciousness in me, you will achieve perfection. You will achieve the same results as all the yogis that sit in meditation. So you want mystic powers, you want what? You can actually achieve that. Krishna will give it to you because that's not a big deal. But love, that's something different. You have to love Krishna. Krishna will love you back. For every little ounce that you give yourself or give your heart, like we always say, you know, it's very easy to have a relationship, but it's difficult to love. If you actually love someone, we are so calloused, it's difficult to love nowadays. We go by likes and dislikes. Oh, I like this boy now. Oh, I like this girl now. A week later, oh, I don't like them anymore, or they don't provide sense gratification for me, so I don't, oh, I'm out of love. I've heard this, I'm out of love. What does that mean, out of love? How can you fall out of love? When you're in love, you're in love. The problem is they don't understand the difference between love and lust. The relationship is pretty much based on lust. What will you do for me? They call this love, materially they call this love. This is not love. They don't understand what love is. Love means service. How can you fall out of love? It's impossible. If you love someone, you love someone. But what they do is, in general, people mistake lust for love. Oh, I like him today. After a while, you see him pick his nose. I don't like him anymore. That's not love. Love is something that's very, very deep, very profound. And anybody can experience this. But materially speaking, you can't. It's very temporary. Even if you're fascinated with someone or something, you know, that will fade out. That will eventually, when you're with that individual for a long length of time, you know, the old goat, oh, the old lady. I hear this a lot. I'm older, so I hear this. You know, so that love is not there. The thing is, you know, Krishna explains it real nicely here, how to love. Do your duty, do what you're doing, but always think of me. And what's the best way to do it? Lord Chaitanya comes down and says, I'll give you a totally perfect method by which you can develop love of God. And he says, chanting Hare Krishna, and meditating on him. Worship him. Associate with the devotees. It's a perfect method. You don't need anything else. You don't need to have any facilities. You can chant anywhere. And you will experience that love. When Lord Chaitanya came down, even at this time, there were so many philosophies. Even if you go to India now, there are so many temples, so many philosophies. There's this Ganesh worship, Durga worship. There are so many different worships. They worship in so many ways. You know, even when Chaitanya came down, The people were very confused. There was so much confusion. So Lord Chaitanya came down and gave us a method of how to do it. And this is what we do, the nine processes of devotional service. And it begins with Shravanam, Kirtanam. Shravanam means hearing. That's the first process. Like you have come here to hear. So if you listen, if you hear intently with an open mind, you will actually start realizing things. The realization will come. And the nice example that I give, this example, and I've had this happen to me, and hopefully, you know, you also have experienced it. But when I would go to school or other places, I would hear things over and over and over again. And people would say, "You understand?" "Yeah, I understand." And then one day somebody would say it, and I would go, "Oh, that's what they mean." And that's called realization. Now, once you have that realization, you can never go back into ignorance. That's impossible. You can never just not understand it. That is impossible. So this process of Krishna consciousness is the same. You hear something over and over and over and over again, and you're chanting, and you purify yourself. When you purify it to a certain point, you go, oh, that's what... And Krishna will reveal it to you. But what it takes Shravanam and Kirtanam. Shravanam means hearing. It starts with hearing. Everything starts with hearing. You're going to school. You go, you sit, professor, blah, 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 you're hearing. That's the first process. And Kirtanam means chanting. Those two have to be there. I like to use the example as two rails for a train. You have a train, you can't have one rail. You need two rails for a train. So what happens is the Shravanam and Kirtanam are the most important. These are two tracks that will take your train nicely to Krishna. Very important. So you have come to hear, it's very nice. Now chant. Chanting means chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is very important. That purifies the heart. And then speak what you have heard. Just like when you ask me to speak, I always think, oh my God. And I get, the longer it is, the more nervous I get. Even after all these years. Because the qualification is not there. If you think about it, but the point is it is devotional service, so I surrender to it. But when I speak, I realize how little I know, and it encourages me to even, study more and try to be more devotional. So, but the process that we have, these are the processes of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedhanam, which is hearing, chanting, Vishnu, worshipping Lord Vishnu, Sevanam, worship the deities, associating nicely with devotees. You actually want to see love, come to the temple. Right now you come once and you say, okay, I've heard the lecture and that, okay, wonderful. But if you come on a regular basis, you will see the kind of relationship the devotees have amongst themselves. They actually show genuine love. What is love? I mean, just loving someone, not wanting anything from them. They don't want anything from anybody. They just want to have that loving relationship. That's the secret. That's why people love. I've known people that would come here and they would know absolutely nothing. And the first thing you hear is, oh, that was so wonderful. You guys are so nice to each other. We're nice to each other because we're all family. One big family, Krishna's family. They love each other. And what is love? Not sentimental. Oh, I love you, and you pick their pocket because they'll give you something. No, love is love. You love them for what they are. So I think there's limited amount of time. As I always say, you know, that this process is, the beginning of this process is asking. Arjuna started asking Krishna questions. Sages ask questions. It's unquestioned. So I don't know how much time I have, but if some of you have some questions, I'll be glad to try to answer them. And if not, I will speak. You better ask. No questions? I'm either really bad, or I have covered all the aspects of it. This is very unusual, not having questions. I'm surprised. Please, thank you.
Sometimes it is very difficult to relate why one should chant.
Say it again.
Sometimes it's very difficult to relate why one should chant.
Mm-hmm.
Because I have seen presentations where people say, okay, you have to love, but then in order to love purely, you have to chant. But it's difficult for me to connect the two together because it seems abstract to jump to the idea of chanting. So if you can please explain a little bit more about chanting.
Love means heart. It comes from the heart, the deepest root, you know, deepest recesses of your heart. And in order to do that, you have to purify the heart. You cannot love if the heart's not pure. That's it doesn't work that way. The heart has to be pure. So the chanting, what the chanting does, the chanting purifies the mind and purifies the heart. Pure love. So you have to chant. The chanting facilitates devotional service. It cleanses the heart and it cleanses the mind. And in order to love, the heart has to be pure. It has to be cleansed. Right now, there's so many things there, so many desires. We have so many desires other than loving Krishna. But the great thing about it is when you learn how to love Krishna, you can love everybody else. It will come automatically. But the process of chanting is specially designed in this age. It's recommended in this age. We cannot make spiritual advancement unless we chant. You can. I shouldn't say it that way. That would be improper. But what happens is the chanting purifies you to the point where you can actually have that relationship and that association with Krishna. Why does it purify? Because Krishna and his name are none different. See, Krishna is absolute. There is no difference between Krishna's name, his paraphernalia. There is no difference. Anything in relation to Krishna will purify you. But chanting in this age is recommended. It's like, you know, it's like a doctor. If you go to the doctor said, this is the medicine you should take. And then he says, you take this many drops, this three times a day, two times a day. And if you do, maybe I'll just... once in a while. No, there's a recommendation. And what happens is, with that recommendation is the blessings come. See, if you understand that Krishna loves us, God loves everybody. He doesn't want us to be here. Because what do we have here? Birth's not exactly nice. I saw my daughter be born. It's not exactly nice. It's death is not exactly nice. And then you have the in-between. There's pleasure there, there's some pleasure, there's some love, you can have a relationship. But the reality is, a lot of times, I gotta go to work, gotta scrape my windows, now it's cold. I hate scraping my window in the morning. Hate it. It's just, I have like a mental thing about that, getting up in the morning and scrape. But we have to do that. The thing is Krishna goes, why are you bothering with this? Chant Hare Krishna, purify yourself. Show me some love and I will make arrangements for you where I will get you back. You take one step towards Krishna, he'll take 10 towards you. What does that mean? That means he will make arrangements to to, you know, you'll be running into devotees all the time. You end up here. Oh, I don't want to go to the temple. And somebody will call. Hey, you going to the temple? Oh, yeah, okay, I'll go to the temple. He will make arrangements for you. He will figure out how to bring you back to Godhead, to bring you back. All you have to do is be sincere. That's the secret, sincerity of the heart. If you are sincere, Krishna will figure the rest out. Just give your heart to him. Just be sincere. He will bring you back. He will take you back. That's the secret. The secret is that love. And that's very deep-rooted. And that comes from chanting. That comes from reading. That comes from associating with devotees. That's where it all comes from. Not from anything else. Our own endeavors. That's not where it comes from. It comes from sincerity. Be sincere. And if you're not sincere, fake it. Do it artificially, and eventually Krishna will be pleased even with that, and he'll figure out how to take you back. But the chanting is there. The chanting is there to purify the heart. If you purify the heart, everything else will happen. If your heart is impure, if your heart is unclean, Krishna will not sit there. Krishna, you can only associate with Krishna with purity. So you cleanse the heart. You cleanse the heart. Krishna will come in your heart, and then he'll start revealing things to you. There's two ways Krishna reveals himself. One is through the spiritual master, and another way is through your heart. And to understand, we cannot understand, but he can reveal ourselves. This isn't an ascending process. It's a descending process. It's not like we sit there and we meditate and we get a certain result. Materially speaking, this is how it works. You go get educated, you get a job, you get money, you know, you live nicely. Spiritually, it's just the opposite. We surrender to Krishna, and what is that surrender? He doesn't want anything. What does Krishna need? It's everything's his anyway. Everything we own is his. This material energy is his. So what does he need? He doesn't ask for anything. He said, please give me your heart. Love me. Figure out how to love me. Just try to love me. And I will figure out the rest. I'll take care of the rest. And the chanting purifies the heart so you can actually go there. You can go into deep recesses of your heart. And that love is so great. That relationship is so great. And when you do get a taste of it, you end up being great. When you were younger, did you ever go up, you're like, we used to take a snowball. We climb up on the hill, we take a snowball and we roll it down and we watch it get bigger and bigger and bigger. You ever do this? Okay. You're Indian. I was raised in cold weather. But what happens is, this is what Krishna consciousness is like. Just put out that effort of sincerity. It's like rolling a snowball. You roll that snowball, and as it goes, it increases and increases. And all that means is that you end up going deep into your heart. And once you start developing that relationship, and once you start tasting it, it's all based on taste, pleasure. The whole Krishna consciousness movement is all based on pleasure, on taste. Once you start tasting that relationship with Krishna, you will be breaking down, going, oh my God, I should have done this so much sooner. The pleasure is just unbelievable. You can't explain it. Materially, you can't explain it. They say that the relationship that you develop with Krishna, the closest thing to love in a material world is the relationship between a child and a mother or a parent. It's unconditional. My daughter my older one has a baby. You should hear her. Totally in love, totally obsessed with the baby. Unconditional love. Poops, pukes, whatever. I mean, I'm saying it, you know, I mean, I don't mean to be gross, but what happens, unconditional love. No matter what this baby does, she will love this baby. Why? It's unconditional. That's the closest that you can have relationship with it. And this is why these individuals are willing to give up their lives. Just for the benefit of everybody else. And this is what pleases Krishna the most. It is very difficult to come up here and speak. Scared to death, my mouth is dry. I'm like Arjuna on a battlefield. Krishna, my mouth is drying up. I'm shaken. I don't want to fight. Why fight? Well, when I'm asked to give a lecture, I get like that. Oh my God, what am I going to say? But it's surrender, so I surrender. And when I do it afterwards, Krishna just goes, God, you're an idiot, but, gives me blessing. And that's the secret. The secret is do something out of the ordinary, do something more all the time to attract Krishna. And chanting, you're directly associating with Krishna through his holy name. Okay? Any other questions before I get kicked out? Yes, sir.
There are people who are able to feel the pain of the other person on the distance, how they are related with Krishna.
Feel the pain of the other person.
Yes, on the distance. But how their love is related with Krishna? Are they closer to Krishna?
I might be misunderstanding this, but how is the pain in a relationship?
There are people who are able to feel the pain of the other person, but they feel pain on the distance. Not close, not to sit close to them. They are far away from them, but they feel pain. They are pain. How they are related to Krishna? Is their love close? Are they closer to Krishna?
If you feel pain of others, then what do? Teach them how to get out of that miserable condition. We all feel pain. Every devotee feels pain. There is no such thing as somebody who understands Krishna and doesn't feel pain for other people. That is impossible. And if
when I say pain, I think example, if they hurt their head, they can feel pain at their head. If the pain of their head, they can feel it directly, physically.
You can feel physical pain.
Not pain emotionally, they feel physical pain.
Physical pain of another individual? That's impossible. No, that's impossible. You have karma, they have karma, you cannot feel their pain. They feel love, you feel love. It's not their love, it's your love. See, you have to understand, we all are individuals. To actually feel someone else's pain is not really their pain. Somehow or other, you're getting pain because of your own activities. You cannot get karma from another individual. That is impossible. You might have some kind of connection with them. Somebody hits me in the mouth, of course, I feel the pain. The point is there's a connection. There's some kind of a karmic connection between us. Or if you feel, physical pain because of somebody, like twins. There's an example of twins. One twin will get hurt and the other one will feel it. Right? You've heard this before? I've heard this before. Okay, that is possible. Because there's a connection between them. Their karma is so similar, that's why they take birth within the same womb. So there is some kind of a connection between them. Is that possible? Yes. But it still means that they have individual karma, even though it's somehow related and that, but it's still their own karma. You cannot get affected by anybody else's reaction, whether it's good or bad. Sinful or good, it's impossible. Krishna says that, this is why we have the Bhagavad Gita. We don't say anything that we concoct. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, each individual has their own destiny, their own karma. They don't mix. The only time that they mix is like, you are here, we are here. The reason we're here, the reason we have a relationship is because somehow or other we're intertwined. It's like a fabric. So you come in contact, you get a certain wife, you get certain kids. The kids that are born into you is because they have some kind of a connection, karmic connection. They have certain karma, you have certain karma. They are meant to be born in that family. And that's why it's our responsibility to protect them and give them Krishna consciousness and give them an opportunity to stop that cycle of repeated birth and death and that karmic reaction. But as far as actually feeling someone else's pain, you might think it's someone else's pain, but the reality is it's somehow it's yours. I mean,
But that's happened. Example, one person is hurt at 5:30. The other person feel the pain of that person at the same time. That's not that very might... very probably that is they really feel the pain. They each other the aura, how to say.
That might be, but you still it has nothing to do with them. It's still an individual. You're having a hard time with this. See, you cannot be me, I cannot be you. That's impossible. So what happens is, what I think, we might be thinking the same thing, but we're still two different individuals. We're not one universal mush-mush that we feel each other and that, all this nonsense mush, that's nonsense. It doesn't work that way. Now, whether I believe it or you believe it, that's a little bit different. The point is, we don't sit up here and that we sit here and repeat what Krishna says. Now, I might not be smart, but what happens is Krishna knows it all. Krishna knows because he's the one that he created it. He designed it. He's the one that's in charge of it all. So what happens is he knows. So we don't speculate. All we do is repeat what Krishna says. And Krishna says each individual has their own karma. You might be somehow connected, psychically connected. There's so many different words that are being used. Just like my kids took birth in my, you know, in my family for a purpose, because we have some kind of a connection. But they're still all individuals. They're not like me, I'm not like them. We're still individual. You cannot have someone else affect you in any form, whether it's good or bad. The pleasure that they bring you is because you're supposed to get that pleasure. The suffering that they bring you, because you're supposed to. When you have kids, sometimes kids bring you pleasure, sometimes they bring you pains. I mean, there's kids that are miserable. Oh, bless your soul. I've seen kids, it's like, if it was my kid, I'd choke him. But, I'm kidding. You know, but the point is sometimes they bring you pleasure and they bring you pain. But the point is it's your individual one. If you start looking outwardly, you will miss yourself. You will lose yourself. You know what? I'll reveal something to you. There was a time when in my Krishna consciousness where I was having some difficulty with some devotees. And I'm going too long, right? Yeah. Okay. Finish up. I had some difficulties with some devotees. They were younger, and they just anyway. I don't want to get into detail, but what happened is, so I was affected by it very, very strongly. There was nothing that hurts me more, you know, than seeing devotee hurt. This is, for some reason, that's my psychic connection, whatever it is. But what happens really, you know, anyway, it really hurt me that the devotees felt a certain way about me. So I went and I sat in my room. I was sharing a room with another devotee. And I sat there and I couldn't understand it. So natural instinct is you take shelter of your spiritual master and Krishna. This is a natural instinct for devotees. So I started crying. I said, Prabhupada, what is happening? I don't understand what's happening. And I was so exhausted. I was sick at that time. So I ended up being so exhausted, I fell asleep. You know, I passed out. I passed out. I didn't fall asleep, but I passed out. Prabhupada came in my dream. And he was sitting like this, and I was sitting like... And Prabhupada was very stern, very stern. Prabhupada took his finger and he shook it at me. Your relationship is with Guru and Krishna. No one should interfere with that. That's what Prabhupada told me. Prabhupada told me, my relationship is with Guru and Krishna, and no one should interfere with that. And that means what Prabhupada is telling us, telling me and telling us, that we should not get externally affected by it. We should develop our relationship with our spiritual master and with Krishna. That is very, very important. Because those are the only individuals that can actually take you out of this unhappy place, unnice, this not so nice place. You never become like Krishna. If you think like this, you're already lost. Well, I mean, I'm not here to the, you know, this is the whole purpose. This is the whole purpose of why Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita. Why Krishna speaks to Arjuna about that. You can never become omni, you know, I mean, you can't be Krishna. That is impossible. A Vaishnava becomes smaller and smaller. It's actually, Vaishnava means humility. I've been a devotee 30-something years. I've been around for a while, you know. And for me to think, okay, you know, I deserve a garland or something, this is not Vaishnava mentality. Vaishnava mentality is I am lower than straw in the street. This is what Lord Chaitanya taught. If you read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, devotees will go in front of the spiritual master, go with in front of other devotees. One of the devotees was so advanced, he put straw in his mouth in front of Lord Chaitanya. Straw in his mouth. He says, I am so low, yet you are so merciful. This is Krishna consciousness. When you start becoming Krishna consciousness, that's where you will end up. You will end up understanding, I'm lower than a straw in the street. I have another word that we use, but I don't want to say it. When you know you are making advancement, when genuine within your heart, you start understanding, I am nothing. And Krishna is great. Please, 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 please be merciful to me. That's pleasure. That's not pain. Tears will come out of your eyes, but you will be, the pleasure I can't even begin to explain to you. You have to experience it yourself. Prabhupada uses the example, I'll stop right now. I know I'm going a little bit further. Prabhupada used the example like honey. I can tell you about honey, explain to you about honey, but unless you open the jar and actually taste it, it's very difficult to understand honey. And this is what I'm trying to explain to you. This is what Krishna consciousness is. Krishna consciousness means opening that jar and tasting. Once you get a taste of what and you start understanding the relationship with you and Krishna, you will see how low you are and how merciful Krishna is. I mean, if you just use common sense or just common intelligence. We have this planet. There's millions and billions of people on this planet. This is just this planet. Now, this planet is like a mustard seed in this universe. That means there is billions of universes with trillions, so many living entities. And this is just this universe. And the creation, just the material creation is 1/4 of all creation. We're just this puny little thing. And Krishna is so merciful that he actually comes down and tries to help us get out of the material world. This is mercy. You have an individual like Christ come down, sacrifice his life just so we can understand that humility. Srila Prabhupada came to teach us that humility. Bhaktivinoda Thakur came to teach us this humility. This humility, that kind of humility, genuine humility will get you out of this material world. Very, very important. Don't think externally. Go in your heart. Go in your heart. Develop that relationship. You will be very, very happy. Guaranteed. 100% guaranteed. I apologize, Prabhu. I went a little bit further. Thank you very much for your attention.